How we thank you for your mercy and grace and the fact that you have washed us by the blood of Christ and made us pure and holy and righteous in your sight. Father, thank you that you fully accept us in Jesus. You don't secretly still not like us because of who you know us to be. You fully love us and accept us as if we were as righteous as Jesus is, because you've given us His righteousness. That's an awesome thought. That is redemption. And Lord, it should and is changing the way we live. And today, may we learn a little bit more about that. Lord, may you change us. Teach us to live and walk and think and speak and act in ways that show the beauty of our Savior, the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of our redemption to those around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Edith lived in a little world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. You'll get that in a second. You know, we all have a tendency to live in a small, ingrown world of ourselves, don't we? Speaking of something selfish, aren't hot tubs great? I wish I had one like that at the house, right? I mean, a good soak in a hot tub is therapeutic, isn't it? I mean, it'll relax muscles that you didn't even know were knotted up. You'll come out of there feeling like a wet noodle. I mean, it's just incredible. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with enjoying such therapy when you get the opportunity, especially if you get the opportunity to enjoy one like that. But think about this. J.I. Packer has written, "The hot tub is the perfect example, perfect symbol of the modern route in religion. The hot tub experience is sensuous, relaxing, floppy, laid back. It is not in any way demanding, whether intellectually or otherwise, but very, very nice, even to the point of being great fun. And many today want Christianity to be like that and labor to make it so. But you know, Jesus said something very different about what it means to follow Him. Jesus came, we learn from the Gospel of Mark, to redeem our lives from uselessness by changing the way we live our lives. I want to talk to you this morning about how not to waste your life. How many of you want, at the end of your life, to be able to say, "I totally wasted my life"? Anybody? Okay, well, good. Then you'll be interested in this morning. And this is how not to waste your life. How to make sure at the end of the day, at the end of your life, you've not wasted your life. We're going to be looking in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. And here's the main point. Executing your selfish desires daily is the only way to not waste your life. Now, this is basically what Jesus, we're fixing to see Jesus say in this passage. I chose some strong words here. Executing your selfish desires daily. How many of you ever have selfish desires besides me? Okay. Executing them daily is the only way not to waste your life. Let me say it another way. If you don't execute those selfish desires, you will waste your life following those selfish desires. But there's another way to live, Jesus says, and here it is. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Mark says that of Jesus, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul. You know, at the end of your life, that's all that matters. Because guess what? That's all there is when you leave this world. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, Jesus said, in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Executing your selfish desires daily is the only way for us to not waste our life. Now, in Jesus' day, carrying one's cross, that phrase meant something to those people who heard Him say that. A picture came up right away because they had seen people carry their own cross. You see, that was required of someone whom society had already condemned for some crime they'd committed, some heinous crime most often. They had been condemned by society, all their rights had been stripped of them, and they were now being led out to their own execution, and they had to carry the instrument of their own death from the courts out to the hill where they would be crucified. And so, in Jesus' words, is a call to a self-execution of sorts. To carry your cross is a strong term. It's not just the picture of dealing with some hardships in life. It's not just a picture of having some rough days that you have to shoulder or burden. No, this is talking about a daily execution of our selfish desires. Jesus is calling us to accept death to everything that our carnal self wants to possess. That's what this summons to self-denial is all about. This morning I want us to look at five aspects of this call to self-execution. The first thing I want you to see is it's a universal call. And this is not going to be on the screen. You just follow along Paul, you may want to put the text back up there. That might be good. I didn't have time to finish the slide, the PowerPoint this morning. I figured it was more important to finish the sermon than the PowerPoint. Amen? So, y'all can stay with me here. Sorry about that. First of all, the call to self-execution, it's universal. The text says in verse 34, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If any of you, he says. He says this to his disciples, those closest to him. He says to those who just came in off the street, so to speak, those that never had seen him before. It's a universal thing that this call to self-execution. If any of you wants to be my follower, you got to put your selfish desires to death. There are no exceptions. Your translation may have it, whoever wants to follow after me. It's universal. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this statement, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's not the usual evangelistic appeal we hear, right? Come to Jesus, He'll make your life better. When in fact Jesus says, come to me so you can die. So you can daily put yourself to death. So you can carry a cross out to Golgotha and impale yourself on it day after day after day till you die. That's really how our evangelistic invitations ought to go. Because that's what Jesus says. It's a universal call. In another place, Jesus said, Luke 14:27, He said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, and again, you're picking up your own instrument of death and you're following Jesus to self-execution, to the death of your selfish desires. Whoever does not bear his cross, listen, and come after me, listen to what he says, cannot be my disciple. Cannot be. So the call to self-execution is universal if you would follow Jesus. It is an absolute impossibility, Walter Chantry says, to be a Christian without self-denial. The only way to avoid the cross is to follow the world to hell. And so it's a universal thing. But secondly, this call to self-execution is uncomfortable. Of course. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. That's uncomfortable enough, right? just the thought of giving up what I want hurts. It pains me. Why? Because I want what I want. And most of the time I want it strongly, don't you? You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross again. It's an instrument of death, and follow me. Deny self, take up his cross. This is uncomfortable. Impaling my selfish, sinful nature on the cross that it may die an agonizing death is anything but comfortable, isn't it? And yet, that's the call of Jesus on our lives every day. Listen to how it looked in Paul's life. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. That's one short of dying. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. It means like hanging onto a log or something and floating in the ocean. I have traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities and the deserts and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. That's what taking up his cross and following Jesus looked like for Paul. That was the result of putting his own desires to death and being obedient. That's what it looked like in Paul's life. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? God effectively said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And your cross today is your love for your son." Now, that wasn't an evil thing, was it? He was a good father. He loved his son. It was an awesome thing. And yet, God was testing Abraham's love for God. You know how the story unfolds. Abraham proves his love and devotion to God by laying his son on an altar and raising the knife with every intention of slaying his own son just as God had required. But you remember how it ends. God mercifully stops Abraham after Abraham had proven, after he demonstrated his willingness to put himself to death to love God supremely. Abraham passed the test of the call to self-execution. The question this morning for us is, what is our Isaac today? What is it that God would call us, or how is it that God would call us to put to death some selfish desire in order to better follow Him? You know, the chances are, when I ask that question, you don't have to think very long, do you? Because you know what you want. And most often we know, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we know what we want that we don't need, and that's hindering us from following Jesus a little closer. Thirdly, though, this call to self-execution is unending. It's in the present tense. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. You must keep turning from your selfish ways, keep taking up your cross, and keep following me. Jesus did not come to make converts. He came to make followers. And there's a difference. He didn't come to get you to say a prayer one day, check off a card, get your name on a membership roll, and then never do anything else with this thing called salvation. Rather, He came to reach into my life and make me, as we sang earlier, make me His friend, make me His follower, make me one who day by day lives in conversation and fellowship and union and obedience to Him. It's not my obedience that saves me, but here's the deal. If He's got me, I'll be different. If grace has done its thing, if I've really embraced the grace of God, it will change me. I mean, if the Holy Spirit comes and lives in me, how can I stay the same, right? Now, it doesn't mean I can't grieve Him. It doesn't mean I can't blow it. You can call it backsliding. You can call it just sinning, whatever you want to call it. Bottom line, we can still disobey the Holy Spirit who lives within us. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion. He's going to get me where I need to go. I will be different than I once was. It's a call to ongoing action. Walter Chantry again says, old Christians as well as new converts must bear a cross. One's cross is not a disposable item of Christian experience, but a lifelong burden in this world. You see, only when heaven comes can we lay down our cross. Only when we leave this world will the cross-bearing, will this self-execution of our desires be had. It's unending. But fourthly, it's a call that's asking us to be unreserved. Verses 35 to 38, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life, for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? To hear the call of Jesus to be unreserved, to give Him all that we have. To not hold back any part of our lives that we don't say no to self and yes to Jesus with. Another way to express this idea of being unreserved is to be wholehearted. It's an internal crucifixion of any part of myself that opposes Jesus. And so we should ask ourselves the question, in what areas do I hold back and reserve myself from the control and lordship and direction of Jesus Christ? I need to deal with that part, right? I need to crucify that part that He might have the rightful reign. Walter Chantry again, at each stage of growth, here's some encouraging news. The longer you walk with the Lord, the closer you get to Jesus. At each stage of growth, more self-denial is required. Aren't you glad to know it? It's just going to get worse in terms of self-denial. And yet you do understand, and we'll see this before we're done, it gets better. Because the truth is, what we want for ourselves is most of the time not what we need. And is most oftentimes, not the best. But rather what Jesus wants for us is. More self-denial is required. More painful blows to self. More reckless abandon to serve the Lord Christ with consequent abandonment of one's own life. That's the way it goes. A key to being unreserved in the self-crucifixion that Jesus calls us to is to be eternity-driven. Verse 38 of our passage says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, check it out what he does next. He takes our view to eternity. The Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. You see, if your perspective on denying yourself is just limited to this world, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're not going to do it. You may do it for a little while. But if you don't have a view to seeing Jesus one day, to being face-to-face with God, then you'll quit denying yourself because it's tough. It's hard. But Jesus says we ought to keep that in view and realize it's worth what we deal with here for the glory we're going to share there, for the amazing experience of being with Jesus face to face for all of eternity. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. I was sitting talking to Sharon Burdick at the hospital yesterday, and her mother quit breathing on her, and she thought she was dead. And so, I mean, are y'all tracking with me? I mean, pretty intense morning. And so we're just talking. We're talking about how fine the line is between time and eternity, how fragile our lives really are, that in just seconds, Miss Betty could have been gone, dead, no return. Sharon Hogan is with her dad right now. They're waiting for him to die. He may live another hour. He may live another week. We don't know. But in time, he is going to leave this world. And Sharon and I were talking about how, you know, heaven and eternity is far more real than we act like it is. Right? Do you agree with that? I mean, is that an honest statement about you? It is for me. And I was relating to her. I said, you know, after Robin died, I can honestly say that heaven and eternity is more real to me than it once was. And yet sometimes it's not real enough, right? If it was as real as it should be in my heart and mind, then I would say no to myself a lot more. That's what Jesus' point is right here. And it's in those times when you and I are thinking most about the reality of eternity, the reality of heaven, that we live the best in this world. Because if I really believe that this is not all there is, if I really believe that eternity is just right there on the other side of a moment, then that's going to impact how I think about things in my life. It's going to impact how I think about money. It's going to impact how I think about relationships. It's going to impact how I think about my work. Right? Just go down the list. It's going to impact how I think about everything. It's going to impact what really matters. And so this call to self-execution, it should be motivated by a view to that. Someone has said, if any of us could be transported to heaven for even a 5-minute visit, we would never be the same after our return to earth. For the first time, we would have a true perspective on the frailty and brevity of life on earth and the absurdity of giving our hearts to things that will not last. And that's what it is. Because when it all comes down at the end, and you quit breathing, it doesn't matter what you've accomplished in this life. It doesn't matter what you've accumulated. It really doesn't matter what people think about you. All that matters is where are you with Jesus? And yet we can live life in such a way that it has an impact past our death. In other words, instead of absurdly pouring ourselves into things that won't last, we can pour ourselves, Jesus says, we can store up treasures in heaven. We can pour ourselves into other people. We can love and serve and spread the good news of Jesus with our words and with our lives. And guess what? As people come to know Him, that lasts. Others are brought along with us to eternity. So the question is, how much does eternity, the reality that this is not the end, that you will see God one day, that heaven is forever as compared to this short life, how does eternity actually affect the decisions in your daily life? Max Licato wrote a great book, and if you haven't read it, I think it's in our library. It's called It's Not All About Me. It is in our library, right? I'm pretty sure. Great book. And our whole stinking world needs to read it. Self-promotion, self-preservation, self-centeredness, it's all about me. That's what they told us, right? Weren't we urged to look out for number one, Licato writes, find our place in the sun? We thought self-celebration would make us happy. But what chaos this philosophy actually creates. See, here's the deal. We've been talking about self-denial, and it's tough. I mean, self-execution. I mean, who thought when you came to church this morning, the first thing I would say on the sermon is, okay, here's the deal. Every day you get to kill yourself as far as your selfish desires. You get to execute, crucify what you want for what Jesus wants. I mean, that's rough and that's tough and that sounds awful, doesn't it? I mean, honestly, it doesn't sound good, right? We already said it's uncomfortable. And in our minds, because we're so shaped by this world, in our minds we think, listen, I mean, I hear what all you're saying. I hear all the benefits. I know Jesus called us to it, but I mean, good night. It just sounds so much better to do what I want to do. It just sounds so much better to preserve myself and spare myself. You're talking about, you know, put myself to death over here. It just sounds so much better just to go with the flow of what I feel. Right? Except it doesn't work. It doesn't perform on its promises. Does it? It's like licking a salt block. It does not make you satisfied. It does not quench your thirst. What does it do? It makes you thirstier. You've heard it 1,000 times. Sin takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. It makes you pay a price higher than you want to pay. Every time. Once it's through feeling good, it hurts. It destroys. It messes you up. And so, do you get it? It's about the result, isn't it? You tell me, would you rather walk a mile or two here and there and keep in shape, even though it hurts and it's hot and you sweat and you stink and you don't like walking and exercising? But you know what? Let's just say theoretically, and this may not be the case, it may not keep you from having a heart attack, but let's just say it did. Would at the end of your life, heart attack free, would you look back and say, man, I just wish I hadn't done all that exercise. I mean, I am heart attack free, but good night, that was tough. You get the other picture. You don't do nothing. You just suck down the grease left and right. You don't drink no water. You don't take no fish oil. I mean, you ain't doing nothing to avoid a heart attack. And by granny's, in fact, you have one. At that point, you'll say, ah, it's all right. It's worth it. I mean, it hurt. I can't walk anymore. I can't get out and do what I want to do. But you know what? Golly, bum, that cholesterol I ate every day, it was worth that fried food, it was worth every day, every taste. No. And yet, why don't we think this way in the Christian life? I believe there's a Bible verse that takes all that and puts it together, and it goes something like this. I'm paraphrasing, so forgive me in advance, but you'll get the gist. It's in Corinthians somewhere. Paul says, "For our light, momentary afflictions," which include putting ourselves to death, which include suffering for Christ, doing what it takes to obey Him. Light momentary. You remember the list that we just read off about Paul? Light? Hardly. Momentary? It lasted most of his life. But yeah, in the big picture, absolutely. Our light momentary afflictions are working for us a far greater glory than the sum total of the pain when we get to Christ, when we get to heaven. I told you we're going to look at five aspects of Jesus' call to self-execution, but if you've been keeping up, we've only looked at four. So here's the last and most important one as we close. Jesus' call to self-execution, I want you to understand, above all things, is grace-driven. I wanted to camp out a while, because we don't do it often, I wanted to camp out a while on the reality that we need to put ourselves to death. We have to execute our desires. And yet, the motivation for that is forever and only grace. Do you understand? Mark 8:35, Jesus said, if you give up your life, listen to what He says, just so you can say you're a tough guy, just so you can be more spiritual than the next gal? No. If you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, that's grace. You'll save it. If you say no to yourself because you understand what I've done for you on the cross and in the resurrection, if you say no to yourself so somebody else can understand the good news, what I've done for them, then that's how you save your life. It's grace-driven. This is not some spiritual beating yourself up to hopefully make it into heaven one day. Absolutely not. Do not miss this point. This is because I have done nothing to earn my standing with God, because I can never do anything to earn my standing with God in a right relationship with Him, but because Jesus has done it all and given me, as if it were a Christmas present, the gift of salvation that I've only taken with open hands, that's why I say no to me and yes to Him. Because guess what? If He would die for me, He deserves to be the boss in my life. And if I'm going to take what He's given, which is forgiveness and righteousness and redemption and holiness and heaven, then who do I think I am if I stay on the throne? He's the King. 2 Corinthians 4 or 5 verses 14 and 15 put it this way: either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we've all died to our old self. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life, listen, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for who? Christ, who died and was raised for them. And they'll live for Him by every day putting themselves to death, impaling their desires on the cross, and saying yes to Jesus and obeying Him. Max Licato put it this way: the God-centered life works, and it rescues us from a life that doesn't. Putting ourselves to death and letting Jesus run the show, that works. All day long, all life long, for eternity, that works. And it rescues us from that life that keeps saying it's going to work, that keeps promising to work, that keeps teasing us and saying, I'll give you this and more, and you'll be happy, and you'll be... And it never works. Maybe a little bit. You see, executing your selfish desires daily is the only way to not waste your life. I close with this quote from an old preacher named C.T. Studd. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him." Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for being with us this morning as we talked about these things, and for Your presence as we've shared Your Word. But Father, You know better than I know that as fired up as I got, I need this message more than anybody, and I personally need to be more obedient to what we've talked about. And so, Father, I pray You'd help me to put to death every day what I want, and say yes to what You want, to give You the reins, to follow after You no matter the cost. For truly, Lord, that is the path to real life. It's not easy. Sometimes it hurts bad. People don't understand. People may make fun. People may oppose. sometimes it just hurts because we don't like it. Father, in the end, you cannot lie. And your ways are best. And we will find greatest satisfaction in obedience. And at the end of our lives, we'll look back with a whole lot less regret. And Jesus, more than anything, if we'll obey you, the world will see you. And our lives won't have been wasted. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us as we come to the table. May we commune with our friend, the Lord Jesus. May we come with grateful hearts for all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do for us, all that you will do for us for all of eternity. And may we freshly commit ourselves to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.